the book being written to churches that lived, people that lived in those churches way back there, just after Pentecost. And this book traces all the history of the church, all the way through until the end of the world. Praise God. We are a part of the same church. This is not some little thing we dreamed up somewhere. This came down from heaven almost 2,000 years ago, and it's very real. The same God, the same power of God, the same authority, the same doctrine. And thank God we have a Bible. We have the record, which is forever settled in heaven. Amen. That's how we know what we're doing is right, by this book. Now, what I want to do before we go into chapter 8 is to pray. We need to do that, so let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for every blessing, for your mercy, which is great, for your grace, O Lord, by which we are saved, through the power of your blood, which was shed on the cross of Calvary. And we know that this word that we have before us is forever settled in heaven, that it's your word and that it is truth. And I know that so many have misused it and abused it, and tried to make it mean something else. But we know, O God, that it's forever settled in heaven, and that it's given to us by the revelation of your Spirit. And I pray that you would give us understanding, ears with which to hear, wise and understanding hearts to be able to use this, to assimilate this, and to be able to reach out to others as a result of what we hear today. Help us, O God, to be enthusiastic about what we hear so that we can reach out. Help us to realize that these are the last days, that they are indeed the last days. And impress this upon us, I pray, that we might listen all the more earnestly. And I pray, O God, that you would guide and direct us, that you would keep us from all error, that you would lead us and guide us into all truth. For without you, Lord, we can do nothing. We commend ourselves into your gracious and almighty hands now, praying that your word would have free course, that every wicked spirit is now bound in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we come against every principality, power, force of darkness, evil and dark dominion, and everything that would exalt itself against your word, your will, your people, and your kingdom. We bind and break the powers of darkness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We humbly ask all these things in faith, believing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Was that prayer a little long for you? All right. Praise God. Now I feel better. I always notice a big difference before and after prayer. Have you ever noticed that? Well, I hope so, because that's true. If you really prayed, something really happened. Because God answers prayer. It's not hard to get answers to prayer. God promised he'd answer them. That's simple. That's easy to get answers to prayer. It's just hard to get people to pray. It's kind of like setting goals. It's hard to get people to... People have no trouble making their goals. You just have trouble getting them to set them. Most people just live a life and burn up daylight for nothing, just do a lot of things. But if you have some direction in your life, then you can accomplish something. They know that even in the secular world, and they do it for their own lusts and for the devil. And I do know, according to the Word of God, that we need to, what did the Apostle Paul tell us? What did Jesus tell us? What did all the apostles tell us? We're supposed to set our affections on things that are above, not on things in the world. We're supposed to have a direction we're traveling in, so that unwaveringly we are going forward for the Lord Jesus Christ, leaving an example for the world that there is no other way. You see, what's got me all fired up today is I know these are the last days. There are reports of evil coming from every direction. And I got to say this, I appreciate Brother Don's testimony. I think it's a good thing for us to train our children. I'm just going to take a moment on this. But to train our children to see the difference between good and evil, so that they can make their own decision. I've seen too many times where pastors have just literally kept their children in plastic bags, so to speak, and as soon as they were 18, I know of one very strict pastor, you know, just really strict guy, you know, and I'm all for being obedient to the word. But anyway, as soon as his daughter was 18, she went out and colored her hair purple, went out and did drugs, started living with a guy. Literally. What happens? He never taught her the difference, you see. And the Apostle Paul, well, let's look at it this way. Jesus said that we're in this world, but we're not of it, right? And he didn't pray that we'd be taken out of the world, but that we would be kept from the evil. Did you ever read that in John 17? kept from the evil. We need to teach our children there is evil out there, and evil is evil. Evil is not good. Evil doesn't taste good, doesn't smell good, doesn't feel good. These people are high on spirits. They're on their way to hell. They have no hope. And Jesus Christ is the only hope that those who would be rescued would ever have. See, you've got to show them that evil is out there, that that's not good. Follow what I'm saying? Little advice to the parents here. Because otherwise, I can guarantee you this, your children will experiment. They will. You might say, not mine, never. Not. They will too. You better show them. Better show them how wrong it is. I'm not saying let them do it. You know what I'm talking about. You show them evil and show them that evil is evil. They're going to see it anyway. It's just when you have an opportunity, it's there. Show them. Now look at this. See that? The wages of sin is death. That's a lesson they need to learn. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, enough said there. I think you've got the point. Brother Don said it better than I did. But anyway, that's so very true. Don't try to shelter the children. Educate them and teach them to think. All right? We're talking about the book of Revelation, and this book tells us about the end of the world, but also the course of this world. Satan walking to and fro and up and down in it and all the things that were going on. And of course, let's remember our basic rules in this study. We have some rules to follow. One is that these things that were written were shortly to come to pass. Another one is that this book is written as signs. All of it is signified or shown by signs. Now, if you omit those two rules, you can come up with anything, like Schofield did, Dr. C.I. Schofield. It is incredible what that man could do with footnotes. But we don't want to build our faith on footnotes. We want to build our faith on the Word of God. We don't want to make it say something other than it says. God did a very good job at saying it just like he wanted to say it. All right? Now, if we can look at some things that took place and see that the Bible said they would take place, we can give the glory to God and say, yes, the Bible said it would happen, and it sure did. You look at the attitudes and lives of people in the last days when this whole world is now going crazy, and you can see that this was all predicted in the Word of God, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. Should be no surprise to us, because it is happening just as the Bible said. Praise God. And what we're going to do, now when I say praise God, I'm just saying praise God for the Bible, not praise God for what they're all doing out there. They're not doing that as a praise to God. You know what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord that we can have this. Now, we studied about the seals, didn't we? That were broken, remember? Tracing the age of the church, the white horse going forth. Schofield said that's the Antichrist going forth. But the Word of God consistently, when you run the proof text with the reference text, will tell us that was the gospel going forth. That's the real conquering power. You realize that? Amen. And then, of course, the red horse, and meaning the conflict that follows the preaching of the gospel, and that surely fits in, doesn't it? And right down the line, and we studied all of this. And then we studied about the great multitude in heaven, the heavenly scene, a multitude no man could number. That tells me something. We're going to get there. There are going to be a people. Let's survive this mess. Oh, let me interject something here. Did you know the world is bankrupt? Isn't that great? Scripture says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl. People that think they have so much and they have nothing. Incidentally, I can't think of the name of the organization. There's three words in the name. World Future Society, I believe, is what it is. Did you ever hear that one? The World Future Society? They have all the top college professors and governmental experts in there. George Washington University is where it's located. They said that the world is now, these are the experts talking now, godless men without any glance at the Scripture whatsoever. And they said that we are going into a time starting now. of an extreme depression, such as the world has never known. I've got an article on it at home. These are their words. See, we're just at the very front of it now. They said the government is going to have to cut everything to the bone. Into the bone. Not to the bone, into the bone. They said we're looking at a mean society coming up. Because we're going to have to cut all the social help organizations and all this kind of stuff. And they said the money is just not there. So we're going to have a mean society. And they said we'll probably have to cut back on mental institutions and prisons and things like this. And they were questioned, what are you going to do? And they said, we'll just have to let these people out into society. Now, isn't that an interesting little thing? You know what kind of a society you're going to have if it's that bad now and you run some more people out there? But then they said, even to just to survive in this time, bear in mind, these people are planning this out. I mean, this is all planned. This is blueprinted, you see? It isn't like, oh, it's out of control. No, they've, you know, planned on this. You have to understand something about those conspirators. They've got something they're shooting for. But they've totally left the Lord Jesus Christ out. And the Bible tells us what will happen. But they said in order to just survive this thing that's coming up in this last decade before the turn of the century, that means starting now, they're going to have to use Social Security funds to cover all deficits for everything. So there you go. That's gone. Now do you understand why for years they were pushing, get an IRA, get an IRA. Of course, they're no good either. Let me just give you one real quick word of advice, and this all pertains to Revelation. Anything is better than paper, referring to money. And when paper starts to devalue, people are going to try and buy anything they can get their hands on, from marbles to marshmallows. Anything's better than paper. Because paper is going to go down, 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 down in a hurry. But that's not just me saying this, and I'm not guessing from the Bible because of bad times and reading things into it. I'm telling you what they're saying out of Washington, and anything comes out of the Illuminati school known as George Washington University reveals their plans. And when they get to the point where they announce the plans, it's already well underway. They don't give you any advance, see? Just so you understand this, it's going to get rough out there. And guess what? We're going to have to depend on God. We're going to have faith. We're going to be forced into it. Isn't that delightful? Because then God can finally do some miracles for us. Well, we've been told that all along, haven't we? Come in faith, nothing wavering. Boy, if there's anything that'll knock sin out of your life, it's hard times. Praise God. Because when you don't know what you're going to eat tomorrow, it's a lot easier to pray today. We get our priorities straight. You see what I'm saying? Trust God. You got to trust God. When you really trust Him is when you have to trust Him. There's no other way. And really, that was the way it was supposed to be all the time. We just had all these alternatives. When the alternatives are gone and the world has none whatsoever, we still have the Lord. Well, it's going to be interesting to see what happens. But just be ready for it. This is what the experts are saying. The country's broke. We should have known that. You can't go trillions of dollars into debt and still be able to pull out of it. It's like that jet plane, you know, that I'm not talking about the big bat now. But I'm saying any jet plane, when they're going to land, if they get down at too critical of an angle, I talk with my hands sometimes. When the angle becomes too critical, they can't pull it back out, you see? They can't level off because the angle's too great. That's what we're on right now, collision course. They can't pull it out. Nobody knows who's running our government. In fact, in the days of Richard Nixon, he asked for a diagram. He wanted a chart. He said, I want to see who's running this thing. He said, I'm the president. I'm supposed to run it, but then the Supreme Court can do stuff, separation of powers, you know? And they can do their thing, and I do my thing, and they have the three branches, the legislative, the judicial, and the executive. But who's really running the show? And so he got his advisors together and said, make me a diagram. I want a flow chart here. I want to see who's running it. Well, anyway, after 2 years of overhauling and reviewing, remember how Nixon seemed to be floundering around going in circles? Finally, they came back and said, we can't show you because we don't know who's running it. Nobody knows who's running it. It's just running by itself. Shall I tell you who's running it? They used to call him Lucifer. He's running the show. He's the god of this world, the prince of this earth, you see. Of course, the Almighty God is the creator, but you know what I'm saying. This world system, this Antichrist system has a God in it. And this government has so many bosses of this and bosses of that. Nobody knows who's the boss of this one and that one. They don't know what's going on. This big machine with all these agencies and all these figureheads and all this money flowing runs by itself, and nobody, not one person in this world, can do anything about it. See, but we're convinced, well, not us, we know better, but people are convinced, most of them, that they can go down, pull this little lever in a voting booth and change everything. Right? Oh, we got a new guy coming up now. Click. And everything stays the same. Because it's running by itself. This thing is in motion. The Bible talks about the motions of sin, doesn't it? This thing is in motion and it just goes and goes, generating evil and spewing out ridiculous decrees and decisions. All godless, all antichrist, and getting worse. And then George Bush wants to go to Mars. I say let him go. Put him on the first one. Some people don't like that. They say it's disrespectful. But anybody who can look at this, and he knows what's going on, and look at this situation, he's in on it, by the way. He's part of the plan. And then say, well, we want to go and colonize the moon and go from Mars, or from there to Mars. I think he ought to go. Anyway, I'm one of these old-fashioned guys. I think that when senators vote for war, they ought to lead the attack, like they did in the Roman Empire. That's the way it ought to be. You might say, we're going to get into Revelation? Oh, yes, right now. But I wanted to share a few things with you. We're in for rough times. Get ready for it. Now, in the eighth chapter, we have the trumpet series of judgments. And, of course, Schofield's got these things happening all within a seven-year tribulation. Can you imagine a seven-year tribulation period where you've got all the seal things happening all within 7 years? And then you've got all the trumpets happening within those same 7 years, different from the seals. And then you've got all the vials happening within that 7 years. Let me tell you something, this globe would fly apart before it was halfway through. The Bible doesn't teach that. Dr. Schofield put that together at the behest of Rothschild. And Catholicism had a lot to do with that train of thought. Did you know that? You know what the early church taught? That the Vatican power, the papacy, along with the world system, was the Antichrist. And the Vatican didn't like that. That blew their cover because they're supposed to be Christian. So they had to come up with an alternate theory that there's some Jew going to come along at the end of the world and be the Antichrist. Let me tell you something, the Antichrist has been sitting on a throne that they call St. Peter's throne. Peter had nothing to do with it. And he's been there for a couple thousand years, almost. Am I saying the Pope is the Antichrist? No, he is an Antichrist. The Antichrist is a spirit that has inhabited a lot of people. Doesn't the Bible say, even now are there many Antichrists? If there were many antichrists back there, there are certainly many today. And so many people are looking at, well, it was Hitler. No, it was Mussolini. No, it was Anwar Sadat. No, it was Kissinger. And they got all these names they bring up, and they miss the point that it's a spirit and it's a force that's at work in a lot of people, in a lot of institutions and organizations. We're not to look at a man. We've got to consider the fact that it's a spirit and a system. When you know that, you can understand what's going on. But what are the trumpets all about? See, the reason Schofield teaches all of this within 7 years is he said that's Daniel's 70th week, that the Jews stopped Jesus Christ and postponed the last week of Daniel's 70th week until way off at the end of the world. Does it say anything like that in the Bible? Does it say that Jesus was stopped, that God's plan was stopped? Let me tell you something. There is no man, no organization, no power, nothing that has ever stopped the purpose of God for 1 minute. Nothing can stop His purpose. Because He happens to be God. And the very fact that there are men, human beings, that can think that shows the power of the devil religiously residing within them to form organizations that can propagate such filthy doctrine as that. God is not stopped. God is not mocked. God is not slowed down. He's never thwarted. He had a plan from the beginning, and that plan is carried out. God hath appointed a day. You can read it in the book of Acts. That's what Paul preached, remember? Mars Hill? God has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world. He's got one all picked out. Nobody knows when it is. When Jesus Christ was on earth, He said, I don't even know when it is. Only my Father in heaven knows. So I wonder how Schofield found out. Or Edgar Wisenant. How did they figure that out? See? Nobody knows. But what this book does is it traces the events of this world all the way through. Now, we looked at the seals. And we found that they started happening way back then. The white horse riding. Right after Pentecost, what did they do? They went out and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Strife followed. Economic problems and troubles and wars followed. False doctrines followed. Did they not? Paul wept on the shores before he left on a boat one time because he said, I know that after I leave, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. Remember? All of these things fell into place. But what are these trumpets about? And I'm glad that between the seals and trumpets, there's that beautiful interlude of the scene of heaven showing all the people that are going to make it. Where did the seals end, by the way? At the end of the world. It takes you through the whole course. Now, what are the trumpets? You'll find that the trumpets start with the fall of the Roman Empire and traces you through once again to the end of the world. Now, if you want a picture of what happens at the end of the world, look at the vial judgments. The seven last plagues are what they're called. That's where you find out the things that happen at the end of the world. And when we get into chapter 16, I'm going to show you beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are living during that time now. That these things are happening. But for now, we're on the trumpets and chapter 8. The first verse, I'll start reading right here. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. So here you have the trumpets about to sound. But what is this all about here? The Bible says there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. I've heard a lot of speculation on that one, but we have a few clues from the Old Testament. The Bible says the Lord is in His holy sanctuary. Let all the earth be still or be quiet before Him. Something is about to happen. Let me explain what it is. Now, back here it was about to happen. The fall of the Roman Empire. Remember the six empires? Actually seven. The seventh is the Lord's kingdom. But there was Egypt and Assyria, and then during the days of Daniel in Babylon, God showed Nebuchadnezzar a dream. Remember? And another dream that Daniel had with the beasts, the four beasts coming up, showing the last four empires. For Daniel 2:44 says that during the last four empires, during that time, a king would come up and set up a kingdom that would never be removed. And that's the kingdom of God. And it did happen during the time of the last four. In fact, the last one, the Roman Empire. When Jesus Christ set up his kingdom. When he said, it is finished. Remember? Hanging on that cross, it is finished. If you look at the Greek for that, the connotation is that the ledger is balanced, the account is closed. But Babylon rose and fell. Likewise, Medo-Persia also. The Grecian Empire and the Roman Empire was still standing at the time this was written. Rome had to fall. That dreadful beast, that powerful beast, the indescribable beast that had great iron teeth, that broke in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet. The Iron Empire. Nobody had ever broken the columns of Rome. All the legions of Rome with the iron shields and the iron swords, they go up against some of the bronze swords of some of these other people that would come and attack them, and their iron swords would just cut them, just snip them right off. Centurion with his legions, with his 100 men, 20 of which made a legion, and would stand there and give commands as the Romans would fight, shields right, shields left, shields forward, and those Romans would not move without a command, which many times meant their life. They were so disciplined that their discipline killed them. And incidentally, did you know that there is a spirit of the military? Did you know that the military runs on demons? Boy, I could get a lot of people mad with this. A lot of former military men, retired officers, and might hear this tape are going to get mad. Well, you go ahead and get mad. You'll just have to get glad again when you get in the Lord. But there is a spirit of the military that'll cause people to say, yes, sir, and click their heels. Looking for a volunteer. You're going to die, but we need one. Yes, sir. And right out there, people say, oh, you know, wonderful. No, it's a demon running it. You see? Everything is click, clack, yes, sir. Get those rifles up there. You know how it is. It's that discipline. You might say, discipline's good, yes, when it's in the Lord. But these men are disciplined to the point and whipped up into a fever pitch where they'll do anything. That's when they're well trained, see? And those Romans would stand there when Hannibal came through. I don't have time to tell you the story of Hannibal, who attacked Italy and the Roman Empire. But when he came down from Carthage, remember he was the one who used the elephants? Of course, all the elephants died before he got near Rome. But anyway, when he came through there and fought those Romans were set and disciplined, and Hannibal used some different tactics. He was quite a tactician. He didn't follow the rules of Rome. He went through and he flanked them, and he came around and formed a circle and came in backwards on them, and those Romans wouldn't move without an order from their sergeant. They'd go in and knock the sergeant off, knock the centurion off, and no order. So they stood there and they literally mowed him down. What Hannibal's army did is they went through with swords and cut their legs off. Just went through and they just fell. Killed them. By the tens of thousands, they stood there and were butchered. Wouldn't move because they didn't have an order to move. They're like robots. Now that has to be a demon. I remember studying in psychology, and I don't put much stock in that, but they've got a few things figured out. And one of the strongest instincts you've got is self-preservation. But if you're going to stand there and let somebody chop you down because somebody said you can't defend yourself, you are well disciplined to the point where you are brainwashed, to the point where you are mesmerized. Demonically controlled. But that was the power of Rome and the Roman army. But now these trumpets are about to sound because mighty Rome, the last empire, is going to be brought down. Now you might say, what about the empire today? What empire is in existence? Oh, that one that's ready to crumble, because all it is the strength of iron in it, but it's mixed with clay. What happens after the gold and the silver and the bronze and the iron fall? What's left? Just the feet. Remember Daniel's statue there, or Nebuchadnezzar's statue, really? It wasn't Daniel's, but he dealt with it. The feet were iron, part iron and part clay. Wouldn't hold together. Have you noticed in the world today how they seem to have everything under control and yet nothing is under control? They've got all these plans that never work, and everything the government does costs 3 times as much as if it was done privately, and nothing ever seems to fall together right. We supposedly have a one-world government now, but yet we don't. We have an empire, and yet we do not. There's a strength of iron in it, with all the technology and the weapons and everything, but it's mixed with clay. It's ready to fall apart. It's no true empire. It can't be. Do you know why there can't be another one? Because God said there couldn't. And there are Christian people in the world preventing it. You might say, but we're not out there preventing anything. We're praying, we're fighting the devil, we're doing warfare against the enemy, we're preventing a lot of things. You're doing more than you realize you're doing. This whole globe is being held together right now by a little handful of people that know how to do battle with the devil and believe God. That's all that's holding this together. That's it. Anyway, you look at the situation in the world today, there can never be a one-world government again. There cannot be. Because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And on earth. He said, you're the salt of the earth. And they cannot seem to put it together. Remember that old nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Did you know that was written by witches apocalyptically? All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put him together again. That's about the world empires that all fell and they couldn't seem to get another one together. Charlemagne tried to put one together. Remember? Just study your history. Mussolini was going to put one together. Hitler was going to put one together. A lot of people tried to do it. Nobody ever did it. Hitler called his the Third Reich. Kind of crumbled though, didn't it? We have the United Nations. Has it worked? No. That's not a world government. It's a framework for one, but that's as far as it goes. Nothing works anymore because Jesus came. Now, what these trumpets are the story of the fall of the Roman Empire, and I want to prove that to you today. We can look into history and see the fulfillment of these very things that are happening. Let's start in here in verse 7. It says, in Revelation 8:7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Now I'm going to read right through verse 13. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, which is another word for hemlock, by the way. Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. Now, metaphorically, that means bitterness. Wormwood is bitter. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. Remember what those are in metaphor, sign language? That's whoever is in charge of the government, isn't it? The sun, the moon, the stars, the powers that be. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for the third part of it, and the night likewise, so one third of the power or empire at a time seemed to be falling here. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 three woes, to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Now, as I teach this, I realize we live in the 20th century, and we're quite far removed because of inadequate history teaching. We're quite far removed from how the world was back there during the latter days of the Roman Empire and through the medieval times and the Dark Ages and so forth. But there were a lot of people. There were real people just like you and I. And these things apply where they need to apply. And I want to show you some of the history of this. Some people might say, oh, that pastor is a believer in historical interpretation. No, I don't accept most of that. I've heard that point of view. And I certainly don't accept the futurist. I'm just going to take the Bible the way it reads. And I'm going to look at events and see if they fit. And if they fit perfectly, I'm going to give the glory to God. See, some people say, well, he's one of those historicals. And then they kind of mock and say, he's one of those hystericals. See, it's the dispensationalists that say that. So I'll just turn tables on them and say, they're one of those dispensationalists. They like all that sensationalism, you know, where Russia's buying up all the horses. Hey, they can have them. They can plow with them if they want to. If anybody is ignorant enough to believe Russia's going to attack Israel with horses, I got a bridge to sell them. Come on. What are they going to do, parachute them in over the mountains? The Bible doesn't teach that. When you take what God intended to be signified by his servant John, and you try to make that literal, well, you've got a mess. I should do that sometime to the truest sense and show you how ridiculous it looks. Maybe I will, as time permits. I'll take the book of Revelation, I'll do the whole thing so it's consistent. Because what they'll do, they'll take bits and pieces. Here it's literal, here it's figurative, when the book of Revelation at the beginning says it's all figurative. Now, with that in mind, let's watch what happens. We're talking about the fall of Rome here. And you will note that Rome, I think I mentioned this last week, Rome rose as a world empire in the form of a triumvirate. Do you know what a triumvirate is? Let me just say this. Julius Caesar, at the beginning of the Roman Empire, came back from world conquest with a lot of money. He did a lot of plundering, destroyed a lot of armies, collected gold, silver, jewels, riches of all kinds. And the people wanted to make him emperor of mighty Rome. He was just a general. He was out winning everywhere. And there was a lot of envy. And remember how he was killed at the Ides of March? 15th of March. And he was killed by assassins in the Senate. They enticed him to come to the Senate. And of course, the soothsayer was out there saying, beware the Ides of March. And of course, Brutus and Cassius and Metellus Cimber and Publius Cimber and a lot of these other guys all ran their knives into him and killed him. And so as a result, Mark Antony and Octavius Caesar, or Caesar Augustus, called Octavius, and Lepidus, three generals, formed a triumvirate, and Rome came into power with three rulers. Kind of interesting, Rome fell apart in three sections, didn't it? We'll find that out shortly, too. Can you see now where the Bible says the third part and the third part and the third part? It's talking about the destruction of the Roman Empire, not Schofield's fireworks in the 7 years at the end. This is the fall and the destruction of mighty Rome, the strongest of all world empires, brought down not by another empire, but by a kingdom that cannot be removed. You see, in order to bring down an empire, it always took another empire, didn't it? What was going to bring down Rome? The one who hung on the cross. To where even a Roman centurion had to say, truly, this was the Son of God. The one who had the power to rend the rocks in pieces. The one who had the power to come forth from a tomb and rip that Roman seal in half that sealed his tomb with the official inscription and superscription written on it, Pontifex Maximus. Caesar gave his consent. Seal that tomb with my seal. Little pride there? Something wrong when you got to take that much authority over a dead man, right? Seal it with my seal. You wouldn't dare break that seal. Nobody would dare break that seal, but the angels of God didn't know anything about that. They weren't just too overly concerned. They weren't nervous. They weren't upset. They just went and did it. Pontifex Maximus, keep him in the grave. Pont Max was the abbreviation for it. P-O-N-T-M-A-X, Pontmax, the great pontiff. I'm keeping him in the grave. Now, isn't it interesting that that's the same seal that the Pope uses? Chief Pontiff, Pontmax. And they still like to keep him in the grave. In fact, they still like to keep him on the cross. That's why they walk around with crucifixes all the time. They got him hanging on the cross yet. Dead man, dead man, dead man. These Christ killers called Catholics, they can't get enough of the killing of Christ. Kill him over and over millions of times every day. Eat his body and drink his blood. You can't get any more evil than that. That's Antichrist, as sure as I'm standing here. And the very fact that most of the world thinks it's Christian shows the power of deception and the mystery of iniquity in these last days. Christ killers. That's what they are. Can't get enough of it. Kill them again and kill them again and kill them again. That's what a mass is. Drink the blood of the host, the victim. Eat the body of the victim. Get everybody to come up and take his body and eat it. Body of Christ, body of Christ, body of Christ, body of Christ. Did you ever see him do that? Talk about ritual. And he's up there like a wine bibbler, just pouring it down. Those chalices hold a quart. He'll drink 2, 3, 4 of them sometimes in a high mass. That guy's bombed out of his mind. So anyway, and I'll tell you, all of the junior Catholicism, all the denominations are the same way. Their doctrine, the essence, is the same thing, isn't it? Now, cannibalism religion, you see. But the Roman Empire rose up in three leaders. It was three parts, all merged together into a triumvirate, and it fell in three sections. That's why you have this third part, and third part, and third part. If you have a third part, it shows there's three parts, right? That's the metaphor of it. We're not supposed to figure it out with fractions. We're not supposed to do any math here. It just means there's three parts, that's all. Now, notice the first thing that happened was hail, fire, and blood. The second thing was a great burning mountain cast into the sea. The third thing was a great burning star that fell upon the rivers. And then the sun, moon, and stars were darkened. Now bear in mind that Rome, in the first and second centuries AD, reached its maximum power, its apex. Remember when Jesus was born, they said that it was Caesar Augustus that sent out the decree that all the world should be taxed. Augustus eventually overcame Antony and Lepidus and became the sole dictator, or emperor, as he liked to call himself, the great emperor Augustus. His name was Octavius, but since August was the eighth month of the year, he named himself Augustus and named the month for himself. Kind of interesting, isn't it? In fact, Julius Caesar, before, as he was becoming emperor, took the month of July. See, every month had 30 days in it. But of course, mighty Julius Caesar, with his pride, took July, named that month after himself, and added a day onto it. He robbed one off from February, see, and stuck it on July, because July was his month and needed an extra day. So Augustus came along and said, if Julius was going to do that, I'm just as important as he was. I'll take one off from February, and I'll stick it on the end of August. My month. Isn't he humble? And that's why to this day, if you ever wondered, February has 28 days. Of course, they didn't understand it then, but there has to be a leap year because of the extra, you know, extra quarter day per year because of the Earth's rotation around the sun. But anyway, that's why you have February with 28 and July and August with 31 right together like that. So anyway, he became the dictator. And as time went on, these emperors became more and more ungodly. They persecuted the church. But it reached its apex, its maximum power there at the time when Jesus was born. Now, in the 3rd century, Rome started to crack apart. Interesting, about 200 years there until it started to crack. The United States was the same way, wasn't it? Lasted about 200 years and then it really started to crack apart. I mean, as far as at its best, its golden age was about 200 years. Notice the similarity? Now, in all the centuries, Rome persecuted the church. Rome was the great persecuting power. In fact, there were three great persecuting powers: the Jewish power, the Roman power, and later on the Muslim power. In the 4th century A.D., Constantine took over and he proclaimed Christianity to be the state religion, much as Ronald Reagan in 1985 signed a document, a concordat, an omnibus document, making Roman Catholicism the official religion in the United States. How many people know that? He signed a concordat with Rome, servant of the Pope, October of 1985. Oh, it's spliced in there with other things. See, they always surround it with things. You get a bill passed by surrounding it with other items that you focus on, so you don't focus on the real important thing. That's called misdirection, like the magicians use. They get you to look where you're not supposed to look, so they can do things while you're not looking, and yet you're looking all the time, but you're not seeing. Masters of misdirection. But anyway, Constantine declared Christianity the state religion. Was Constantine a Christian? Why, certainly not. He saw a vision in the sky, right? That's an old trick, isn't it? Oh, I saw a vision. He wanted Christian support to help him take over the Roman Empire. So he announced to all these Christians who had been persecuted up until that point and had been suffering greatly, which is what held them together. And all of a sudden, here comes this would-be emperor, general, and he says, I saw a sign in the sky. I saw a vision of a big cross. Tammuz, right? A big cross. That's why Christians, so-called, nominal Christians, in name only, say the cross is a Christian symbol to this day because of that incident. Did you know that? Constantine was the first one to say a cross is a Christian symbol, to make that declaration. And he said, I saw the words under the cross saying, in hoc signo vinces, in this sign conquer. Then he had all of his soldiers paint the cross that he saw on their shields as they went to war. And every one of them had an ankh, a T with a loop on top. The Egyptian ankh, which means that you've sold yourself to the devil, that you participate in sexual orgies and trust Lucifer for your financial power. That's what it means in witchcraft. That's how Christianity started in a nominal sense. All right? We can see where it's gone to from there. I guarantee you it's not been closer to God. That's why we're in the mess we're in this world. So Constantine gained power. In the 4th century, after this incident, the mighty empire was divided into Eastern and Western Rome. It started to crack apart, didn't it? And later on, there was a third division. We'll get into that in a few minutes. But the point here is this. For 800 years, no enemy had touched Italian soil, other than Hannibal. And Hannibal wasn't really an enemy. He was a paper tiger. Want me to take 2 minutes and tell you about Hannibal? Just briefly? Hannibal was the head or king of Carthage. The Carthaginians were people from Phoenicia, Tyre and Sidon. They had been the Philistine people. They'd moved north from Phoenicia, and they moved around, and they settled in what is now Portugal. And they had a city there called Carthage, which means new city. Carthage means new city. Later on, there was a new Carthage, which means new city. But anyway, the city of Carthage, these people became navigators, had a shipping trade. Now, the Romans always wanted to find an easy way to get to the Orient, to get all the spices and gold and jewels and silver. It was rich in the Orient. And they always had trouble finding a way. They never got much. They tried it over land. They tried different ways. But these Carthaginians under Hannibal had found a way to go around Africa, and they had a shipping trade. See, they went through the poles of Hercules, Gibraltar. They were already there because that's where Carthage was. And the Romans didn't even know that they had this big, massive shipping trade. So the Romans were taxing Carthage, a heavy tax, but Carthage was paying it out of their petty cash fund because they were telling the Roman sailors, who supposedly dominated the waves, at these awful stories about sea monsters and falling off the edge of the earth, see? And they knew better. They were just telling, you know, sailors can tell stories. Oh, we came to the edge of the world and the dragons came up, you know. These Romans being good religionists, whoa, you know. These soldiers in their little mini skirts, you know. it shook them up. So they didn't go near there, so the Carthaginians were free. They had full reign of the seas. And they were hauling gold and silver by the boatloads, and Rome had taxed them. Oh, tax? Okay, we'll pay it. No sweat. Carry that much around in their shoes. No problem at all. And the Romans couldn't figure out where they're getting all this wealth from. But they wouldn't dare go beyond the poles of Hercules. See? But anyway, Hannibal came down and he attacked Rome. Why? He didn't want to fight with Rome, but he was in on something. And after cutting Roman armies to shreds over and over, he finally came 20 miles from Rome, and there he camped, and there he sat for 20 years. And the big story in Rome was, that was spread among the populace by the Senate, no Roman dare sleep while Hannibal lives. It's kind of like Russia today. Oh, we've got this awful enemy. We got to build up our defenses, build up our military. This awful enemy's over there. Hannibal sat there for 20 years. And finally, when he withdrew, see what happened is a Roman general named Scipio Africanus said, I can beat this guy. And he took an army out there, and the Senate didn't give him permission. The emperor denied him permission, but he went out and said, I can beat this guy. He went out to fight him and literally drove him out. And before it was all over, every Carthaginian and every man in Hannibal's army was destroyed. One survivor, Hannibal. Where do you find Hannibal after that? A Roman senator. He was sitting in the Senate. He eventually killed himself. I think he was age 61. He took out his sword and said, so all Romans can sleep, and ran himself through. He never was an enemy. He was a Roman senator to start with. But they had to have this big paper tiger. Hey, these guys are playing the same games today. The devil's playing the same way. Russia's no enemy. In every war that was ever fought in this world of any significance, Russia was our ally. From the Civil War and right on through. The Russian people don't hate the American people, and I don't think the American people hate the Russian people. It's all done in the newspaper. They drop that atomic bomb on you every day, don't they? In the newspaper. There's a Hannibal out there. No American dare sleeps while Russia lives. While there's a Kremlin. Well, there's a Russia, the land of Nutniks and Sputniks and plenty of no goodniks, right? That's the game that they're playing. You've got to be afraid. You've got to pay your tax. Build another bomb. They got to have 100 megaton and 1,000 megaton. You know how much 100 megaton? That's 100 million tons of trinitrotoluene, TNT. Oh, they got big bombs and big bombs. Hey, you know, a 50-pounder would do us in real good. We don't have to, wouldn't it? Anyway, so this is the condition that was in Rome, and this is the condition today. Now watch what happens here. This gets real exciting right here, because when you realize Rome is falling, and you see how it falls and how these trumpets fit in, you can understand this. For 800 years, no real enemy had touched Italian soil, but now judgment poured in like a tempest. It was the hand of God, no doubt. When that first trumpet sounded, there was hail, fire, and blood. And in the year AD 409, the Goths, you've heard of the Goths descended on Italy, and they came through like a torrent. They savagely destroyed everything they came upon. They left nothing but burning cities, scorched, bloody, and desolate lands everywhere. It was the judgment of God bringing down a mighty empire. But only the first part of that judgment, the first trumpet. For the trumpet was sounding against that iron empire. The empire responsible for the killing of Jesus Christ. And now God was bringing days of vengeance upon it. When the second trumpet sounded, see, that hail, fire, and blood was a perfect description of the Goths. But watch, the descriptions get even more perfect. When the second trumpet sounded, there was a great burning mountain cast into the sea. In 422 AD, see, the first one was in 409, now 422, the Vandals. You've heard of the Vandals, haven't you? The Vandals swept across Gaul and Spain and into Africa. They built a navy. Now bear in mind that Rome ruled the seas for 600 years, three times as long as the United States has been a nation. Mighty Rome ruled the seas. But the Vandals came through and built a navy and in only 30 years destroyed the entire Roman navy. There was no Roman navy anymore. God poured his judgment upon the sea, the Roman shipping, and their navy. The third trumpet, a great burning star, came to the rivers, fell upon the rivers. Now notice how close these things happen together. The first one was in 409, the second one was in 422. Now, in 440, only 18 years later, Attila the Hun, you've heard of him, appeared on the Danube River. Now, if people make jokes about Attila the Hun and compare people to Attila the Hun, you know. But this was no laughing matter because he came with an army of 800,000. That's almost a million. That is one big army. You try and run a supply line for an army like that once. 800,000 fighting men. And he literally slaughtered the Roman army in three sections. There you have your thirds again. At the River Marne, which was also a great battle scene in World War I, but at the River Marne, the River Rhone, and the River Po, from whence Poland is named, by the way. These three rivers actually ran with blood as these Romans were cut to shreds. God was sending judgment upon them. 800,000 fighting men. So loaded with spoil, see, notice, the third judgment there is on the rivers. The navy was destroyed, now there was a battle of the rivers. Attila the Hun, loaded with spoils, returned to the Danube River, and he was called the Scourge of the Rivers. And when they buried him, they turned the Danube River aside so that it would flow over him as a tribute to his burial. And to this day, the Danube River flows over Attila the Hun. The Scourge of the Rivers, God's judgment upon mighty Rome, the Iron Empire. Now, the fourth trumpet, the sun, moon, and stars were darkened. That means the authorities, the powers that be. It's interesting how Schofield's got the sun, moon, and stars darkened in the trumpets, and then later on, he's got the sun going out again. What is this thing, a flashing light or what? This is clearly a judgment that has already taken place with the fall of Rome. Something had to bring Rome down before we could even get to the iron clay mixed pseudo-empire, right? And Rome had to fall. This fourth trumpet, you have the sun, moon, and stars darkened, which means the government of Rome itself fell. And Germanic barbarians under General Odoacer, maybe some of this comes back from your history lessons, you know, where they gave you names but never told you much, besieged and took the city of Rome in the year 476 AD. So here you see that third part concept. Western Rome fell in 476 AD. Asiatic and African Rome fell in the 7th century AD, and Eastern Rome fell to the Mohammedans in AD 1453. So it fell in three sections. One of them quite late, but it did fall. Now, I'm going to go ahead and take the liberty of going another 10 minutes, and then I'm going to let you go. But that will be enough time, believe it or not, to go through the 9th chapter. Now, you might not think so, but it will. It goes fast. Now watch what happens here. The empire is still falling. This is the interesting chapter. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now that was not Benjamin Franklin. There is a church organization that teaches that the angel with the key to the bottomless pit was Ben Franklin, because he tied a key to a wire and put it inside a jar and flew a kite during an electric storm and captured electricity. And they said that all electricity is the spirit of Satan. I'm glad I don't belong to a church like that. Can you imagine trying to defend that doctrine? Ben Franklin is an angel? He belonged to the Hellfire Society in Boston, in Philadelphia. Anyway, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Could I interject something here? Catholics don't have the seal of God in their foreheads. You might say, well, how does that pertain? You will see. All right? Remember, there were only two churches back then, even as there are today, but there were true Christians, and where were they? Hiding up in the mountains because of the false Christians, the Catholicism, the Roman Catholic system got a hold of them, they'd butcher them. And they did it many times. But God had a purpose in this, for when they were hiding in the hills, they were saved from the Mohammedans, as you'll see in just a few minutes. Verse 5 says, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death. In other words, it was a stabbing that killed them. Keep that in mind. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Schofield says people will try to kill themselves during the tribulation, but they can't kill themselves. They'll be cutting their heads off, but they'll still live, and they'll be stabbing themselves and drinking poison, but they can't die. It takes a lot of faith to believe that, doesn't it? All it's really saying is men want to die and not live. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. As the faces of men. It gets interesting here, doesn't it? And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Didn't say they had lion's teeth. Didn't say they had women's hair. See, and right down the line. Now watch what happens. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, that means destroyer. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. He didn't see them, he heard them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire. Notice, whenever a number comes up, he hears it but doesn't see it. Now he sees something. Breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Oh, horses that breathe fire, huh? This is metaphor. By these three, the third part of men was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone. That's what killed them, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth. In other words, where the fire and brimstone comes out, that's the power of it, see? And in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents. I'll tell you about that in a minute. And had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, this army of demon locusts that come at the fifth trumpet is none other than the rise of the Mohammedans, the emissaries of Satan. For in those days, the Mohammedan religion, and by the way, to this day, the Islam religion is one of the largest. In fact, there are more Islams than any other religion in the world, including Catholicism. And there were none of them before this started. And even as Catholicism rose up as a false Christianity, God was already judging it with the Muslims. He raised them up to judge Catholicism. What was the chief complaint of the Muslims? The Catholics worship, they call them Christians, worship idols. Muslims didn't want anything to do with idols. They have statues. They're terrible. And when they went into churches, they'd rip them apart and smash the statues. Of course, the Muslims were still emissaries of Satan, too. I mean, they were very satanic people. The reason the old man of the mountain was able to raise such a large Mohammedan army is he'd take these soldiers off. He had a secret hideaway. And he'd take them off up into the hills. He'd drug them up with hashish. Hash. And I'm not talking about Denny Moore or hash or whatever. I'm talking about the kind you get high on. And he'd take them into, they'd get high and they'd blindfold them. And he'd take them into this place. And inside of this building, which was hidden away up in the mountains in the woods, they had, inside of there, they had all kinds of banqueting and luscious things to eat and women, and they had orgies and everything else going on. Of course, they took their blindfolds off when they were in there so they could see the splendor of this palace. This was done by the Muslims. Then they blindfolded them again, took them out, away where they couldn't find the place again, and a lot of people tried to find it. You know, that was the Holy Grail to them, see. They tried to find this place again, but they couldn't. But they told these Muslims, they said, now, that was heaven where you were. And if you will die for Allah, you'll go there forever and have all those luscious things forever. And so they were ready to jump on swords. They wanted to get back there. When you got an army like that, they were on a trip. Boy, they had seen heaven, so to speak. That was paradise to them. They were ready to die. They wanted to die. You got an army, there's no cowardice there. Boy, they are one fighting machine. They hoped they didn't come back from the battle. Usually in an army, they're worried about survival. They didn't worry about survival. They didn't want to survive. That's why they were such a vicious army. Now, let's look at a couple facts here. In the 7th century AD, the Muslim armies swept through the world like a tidal wave. In a torrent, once again. Now, they captured Assyria in 634 AD. They captured Jerusalem in 637. Egypt in 638. Persia in 640. North Africa in 689. And those nations became Islam, Muslim, and they are Muslim to this day. Nominal Christianity had been in control for 600 years. Now, Islam came, and all those places are Islam to this day. And the Muslims went through and crushed the Catholic system. Over and over, systematically destroying it. They wanted to destroy all Christianity, but where were God's true Christians? Because of Catholicism, they're hiding in the hills. And those who had the seal of their God on their foreheads were not touched by God's demon locust army that he sent. Isn't that interesting? The true Christians had the seal of God, but they were hiding out. Not because they were afraid of the Muslims. They were hiding out so they wouldn't all be killed off by the Catholics. And here the Catholics are all being killed off by the Muslims. Spain fell in 711 AD, and the Muslim armies headed for Europe. But they were stopped at Tours, France, by Charles Martel, the grandfather of Charlemagne. Otherwise, Christianity would have been blotted out. Of course, it's hypothetical. It wouldn't really have been. It just looked that way to the world. You see? Because God's true Christians were still safe. Now, let's look at a description of the Muslim Saracens. What is a Saracen? A sword fighter. They had stings in their tails. They hurt people as a scorpion would hurt people by stabbing. See, a Saracen had a sword. He had a tail, the long sheath of the sword. Okay? And with that, he would hurt, pull out his sword, and kill with it. But they were very fierce. They were relentless horsemen. They all had beards, faces of men. They had long hair like women's hair. They wore yellow turbans on their heads, crowns like gold. The Bible doesn't say they wore gold crowns on their heads, but they were like gold. They were gold in color. They all wore yellow turbans. They all had iron coats of armor. They all had capes. The Bible says the noise of their wings as they would ride, they'd flap. See? That was the description of the Islam soldiers, the Saracen fighters. The smoke that darkened the air was no doubt the false doctrine of Islam. Remember how they'd stand up religiously and say, "There is one God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet." Totally false doctrine. And that was the smoke that came up from the bottomless pit. Now, enough to deceive a billion people, I'd say that's significant, wouldn't you? As many as Catholicism or more. How about the torment of 5 months? Well, first of all, Islam started where? In Arabia. What else comes from Arabia? Originates there? Locusts. Right? The torment was 5 months. When locusts travel and swarms, clouds and swarms of locusts, how long is their stay? 5 months. The normal stay of locusts is May to September. 150 days. Now, it took the Muslims exactly 150 years to finish their conquest. There's your number, 150. But you might say, but it says days, and it took them years. Well, according to Ezekiel 4:6 in prophecy, a day is a year. The year-day interpretation. Did you ever read that? God told him to lay on his side because of the transgression of Israel and to prophesy. And he said, I point unto you a day for a year. Ezekiel 4:6. Then we have the sixth trumpet sounding. Now you have Islam changing hands. The Turks seized power from the Arabians. But what's significant about this? Oh, they were worse yet. Did you know that when the Turkish Muslims took their sword out, their tail, to sting with it, they would not, it was a law, they would not put that thing back into its sheath unless there was blood on it. And if they didn't have blood on it, they had to cut themselves before they could put their sword back. Oh, another thing we should mention about the Muslims is, remember it says they were commanded to not hurt the trees or the vegetation? What's the fundamental doctrine of Islam? All trees and vegetation are holy and sacred. They're not to be touched. Usually locusts will destroy all that. But these locusts didn't touch any of that. Because they had a doctrine, as a fundamental doctrine, they were not to touch the vegetation, which is the doctrine of Islam. Now, it tells us in the scripture that, well, let's just look at some more history in this, just wrapping us up. I got a minute left. When the Turks seized the power from the Arabians, Islam changed hands. And in the year 1057, vast hordes of Turkish Muslims appeared at the Euphrates River. I know Schofield says this is a Chinese army, but he doesn't have any Bible for it. These people were cruel, they were intolerant, and there were 300 years of war. And at the Battle of Constantinople in 1453, something very peculiar took place. Artillery was used with gunpowder for the very first time. Had never been used before. Notice verse 17 of Revelation 9. Says, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire, smoke, and brimstone." And that's what killed the people, it says. That was the use of gunpowder for the very first time, and this was a judgment of God coming forth on the empires of the world. Now, kind of interesting, because one of the primary ingredients of gunpowder is sulfur or brimstone. The black gunpowder consists of 75 parts potassium nitrate, 13 parts carbon, and 12 parts sulfur. Chinese invented it. It was used here at this battle with the Muslims. So the Muslims used it for the very first time, 1453. Now the Turks crushed everything until they were stopped at Vienna by John Sobieski. And thus Europe was saved a second time, 1,000 years after Charles Martel, exactly 1,000 years, from becoming Muslim. So Europe did not become Muslim. Other things had to happen there. Now notice, though, something else as I begin to bring this to a close here. I'm almost finished anyway, so I might as well finish it. But as you get down here, it talks about the day, the hour. See, let's look at verse 15. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. Now, if you take that Ezekiel 4:6 interpretation, it turns out to be a little indicator here, doesn't it? Because the year-day interpretation of that verse, you would take 365, which is a year, 30, which is a month, right? Okay, and one, and it comes with 396. 396 days is what you come up with in a year-day interpretation. And it took exactly 396 years for these conquests to be complete under the Turks. 396 years. And we've got a verse where you come up with 396 days. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Little indicator. The Turks crossing the Euphrates River, from the time they crossed it until the fall of Constantinople in 1453, was exactly 396 years. And so the third part of men were killed, and the last third of the Roman Empire was destroyed. That was the end of Rome, with the trumpet judgments. Okay? And actually, we're still living under the effect of that. If you want to stand with me now, you could. But we're still living under the effect of that, aren't we? Now you might say, well, we went through six trumpets. What happens with the seventh trumpet? He didn't get to the seventh trumpet. Oh, that's when the Lord comes back. Doesn't the Bible tell us that in 1 Corinthians 15? At the last trump, the what trump? The last trump. That's where I took the name for the newsletter, by the way. From 1 Corinthians 15, the last trumpet. And we'll get into that because next time we'll go into chapter 10 and 11, and we're going to see where the catching away of the church takes place and exactly where we're at. Praise God. But anyway, the trumpet judgments, I know other people, they're entitled to believe the way they want to believe. I'm not going to criticize them for it. But if you look at history and compare it with the Bible, it was clearly the judgment of the last empire, the Roman Empire. It had to fall, and it was God bringing down Rome. Isn't that exciting? It was always an empire bringing down an empire, and now it was the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, bringing down Rome. That's why you have all this, these trumpets sounding, God's trumpets. I'll take them down. And he did. And we live in a fragmentary Roman Empire in these last days. God help us and preserve us from it. Amen. Well, let's close with prayer this morning. Praise God. I'll ask Brother Ben if he'd lead us in a closing prayer today.